We continue this afternoon in our study of the book of Proverbs. We have come through the conclusion of wisdom's condemnation, its accusations, and a word of comfort and assurance at the close of chapter 1. And so now we turn to a beautiful poetic structure in chapter 2. And I wish to read in your hearing the first five verses. We'll look at those this afternoon. If you'll stand together, we'll hear the first five verses of chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and beautiful word. Let us hear with the whole heart. Let us attend. Let us heed. Proverbs chapter 2, at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's beseech the Lord his blessing on this, his word. Let's pray. Most holy Father, this is your very word. It is food for the soul. We pray that we may have ears to hear, we may have eyes opened to see, and that we may glorify Christ in feeding upon him in this, his word. Strengthen us to that end, we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we were brought by Solomon's careful instruction through that personification of wisdom. Wisdom was presented as crying out, and there was a description of that generous call. But then in the close of chapter 1, we saw the response to the generous call of wisdom, and that response was sadly contrary to the generous offer. And so there is a just condemnation declared. And as we considered that, wisdom's accusations or condemnations were the presentation of dire consequences that came upon those who rejected wisdom's call. Wisdom had sought out the simple, even the scoffer, the scorner, even the fool, and offered to give of herself wisdom, but they refused. Indeed, wisdom charges that the overwhelming response to that generous offer is rejection. The just consequences come. Terror, despair, anguish, and destruction come as a result of the rejection. Then, when those just penalties come, it's too late. Now, the simple who didn't have time for heeding wisdom, the scoffer, the fool, now they will call out for wisdom. Now they'll recognize their need because they have been warned. They couldn't ignore the warning. They didn't heed it, but now they see it. Now they feel it. Now they experience it. They are in great need. And so, they needed to have diligence before. Now, they have diligence, right? Now they're serious because they're paying the consequences. They're paying the penalty. But that diligence will be fruitless. Wisdom is now sought with diligence, but wisdom, who had eagerly sought them before, will not be found. Indeed, this is certainly part of the sense of the mockery, the laughter that wisdom has in the face of their despair. We referenced how Messiah mocks at those who try to strike out, who defy the rule and reign of Messiah. Wisdom, as that divine ordinance, is seen as mocking them now that they pretend diligence when they are now reaping the reward, the just reward, of their previous negligence. When one this is a part that just desert, that absurdity, as it were, of being in desperate need and now being fruitlessly incapable of acquiring what is so desperately needed. That's a part of the just deserts. When one desperately needs something that is just out of reach, there is sometimes a sense in the midst of that deep frustration that this is almost laughable. The situation itself seems almost like a mockery of the great need. And indeed, those who mocked experienced the mockery of the incapacity for relief. They can't get what they need now to relieve the turmoil that has come upon them, the despair and the destruction. And so, these who rejected wisdom before, wisdom was persistently held out and seemed readily available, but they had no interest. Now that there is a desperate need, it's no longer available. And there's the realization, there was warning. I knew better. I didn't heed. Oh, the depth of both justice and desperation described in wisdom's condemnation. And wisdom's accusations are detailed in their condemnation. They hated knowledge. They rejected the fear of the Lord. They refused counsel. They despised rebuke. Now, in those careful accusations, there's something we need to remember. Wisdom is describing something that Solomon expects us to hold on to throughout these introductory passages. Solomon holds out wisdom as involving a capture of the whole soul. Remember, in our earlier introduction, we explained that the acquisition of wisdom is a whole-souled devotional process. That it is not like learning a rule. It's not like reading a recipe. There is a transformation of the person that is involved in the acquisition of wisdom. It involves the whole soul, mind, will, affections, and it brings into alignment the body. The whole person is involved in the acquisition of wisdom, and it involves him in certain preparation, processes of acquisition, and finally in expression of wisdom. It's very important for us to remember because wisdom touches on it here, and we're reminded of it throughout the poetry and instruction given in the introductory chapters. There is a necessity that the whole soul be formed in learning the foundation and having it set well in the fear of the Lord. If wisdom is to be acquired, the soul must come to a right and religious reverence of God and adoration of Him for who He is, such that there is a dread to offend Him. That's necessary by way of preparation for acquiring wisdom. Secondly, the pursuit of wisdom is consistently described as involving a diligent persistence. And so just like the tradesman who wishes to become a journeyman and eventually a master craftsman, he can't decide he's just going to take his time off and ride the clock and just ride out his training in an uninvested way. He will not acquire what he's supposed to acquire as the apprentice, becoming a journeyman and finally a master. Rather, he won't even become an apprentice. He'll be fired. In the acquisition of wisdom, Solomon has taught us that there is a foundation necessary and there is an investment, a persistence, a whole soul devotion, so that there's always an eye for what is God teaching? How may I honor Him? How has He structured things so that I will be an honor and I will acquire that which is, thirdly, soul transforming? And that's critical. The acquisition of wisdom is not a one-directional thing. When the Lord grants wisdom, that devotion to acquiring it opens the soul up bit by bit, from apprentice to journeyman to master, to be changed. The thought process is transformed. The approach to the world is transformed. The soul is transformed as wisdom is wrought into the soul. And again, Solomon is urgent in pressing this as he uses the model earlier of the father to the son. That child is not left to himself. Diligently, the father is attending to the child from the earliest day on up to bring up that child in a way that will benefit the child. Right? That's the picture of the Lord teaching us wisdom. From the earliest moment of any acquisition of wisdom, the soul is being shaped by wisdom for more wisdom. And it is, little by little, as an apprentice to a journeyman to a master. So those three things are held out to us in all that Solomon is teaching us about the acquisition of wisdom, becoming transformed by wisdom. There's that foundation. And you hear it in the accusations. They hated the knowledge of God. They rejected the fear of the Lord. They refused counsel. They refused rebukes. They wanted nothing to do with the preparatory work. They were not interested in attending diligently to find wisdom, and so none of the transforming work happened in the soul. Just as the craftsman learns by his handling of his tools, the skill of his craft, just so is wisdom transforming the one who's seeking wisdom, bit by bit, giving skill, changing the shape of the soul. Wisdom rebukes in precisely those things, that threefold paradigm of how wisdom is to be pursued, how it is to be acquired. They would have none of it. They were interested in no part of it. And so they have nothing but the tempest and destruction fall upon them. They bear a bitter fruit as a result of their love of simplicity, their love of foolishness. And it's the fruit of their own fancy. In chapter 1, verse 31, they'll be filled to the full with their own fancies. The word there describes them taking their own advice. We know best. We don't need to heed and hear what we're hearing out there. We've got it going on. We know what we're up to. We don't need to worry about it. They'll be filled with that, and it will be a bitter fruit. The meandering of the simple, self-satisfaction of the fool will bring death and destruction. They were warned, but persisted and brought death and destruction upon themselves. But then chapter 31 closed with that comfort, and off the heels of that comfort, we turn to the beautiful return of the words of the father to his son, that familial language. That word of comfort that we're given is an assurance that if we'll hear wisdom, those judgments will be avoided. Will have safety, security, in the absence of fear. And so, Solomon takes us in chapter 2 to describe a true desire for wisdom. And chapter 2, it's a beautifully structured poem. The first four verses set out a condition. If you'll do these things. And then what follows are a heap of consequences. And they're all worth noting. We're going to look at those conditions in the first four verses, and we'll just touch the beginning of the consequences. In verses 5 through 11, the result of those conditions is that wisdom is received, and in verses 12 through 15, wisdom received produces deliverance, first from evil men, and then, in verses 16 through 19, an evil woman, and it touches on the risks and pitfalls of sexuality. And then, finally, there is comfort in a summary in verses 20 through 22. The consequences are summed up. And so, we're looking this afternoon, verses 1 through 4, and then just the beginning of those consequences in verse 5. The father, returns and describes to his son what is necessary in the pursuit of wisdom, if wisdom is to be found. Wisdom has shown that the problem we have in acquiring wisdom is a problem with us, not availability, right? Wisdom is generously available. The problem is with us. And so the father addresses the son. The child is to hear, what must you experience in your life? What changes are necessary? What must you be like if you're to acquire this wisdom? The problem is not that wisdom's not available. The problem is you need to be transformed by wisdom. We naturally wander in our simplicity, our scoffing, our foolishness. Sin predisposes us to defiance. The father gently, warmly gives the son guidance in ever escalating, ever intensifying terms. Let's look at those in verses 1 through 4. Life-fulfilling and life-sustaining wisdom from God is available, but it won't come accidentally. What's necessary is for us to be transformed in these ways. So there's an attitude that is described, an approach to receiving wisdom. Let's look at what Solomon describes here through, as it were, the father. My son, if you receive and treasure. Receive the fatherly words. The idea here is a laying hold of what is said. The son is sitting receptive. And wisdom comes, the son's ready. Yes, give me what you have and I will receive it. And I will not just passively receive it, I will receive it as a treasure. And what comes? Well, what comes are commands. Those commands that the father gives are understood to embody in a particular way the ways of God in his commands, displayed in the exercise of wisdom in life. A father takes that wealth behind him and boils it down and gives particular commands. Don't do this. Do that. This is how the apprentice begins his work and begins the process of acquiring wisdom. It's been boiled down. The father's words are, in fact, commands. And he is to treasure them, literally as the Authorized Version says, to hide them as something very valuable being stored up. So it's not simply receiving in a passive way simply to hear, but it's hearing eagerly and treasuring what is heard as something of great value. Note that these are by implication not just arbitrary commands from the father, but rather the father embodying in his commands those bite-sized requirements that get the commands of God into practical application into the life of his son. And so, of course, it's no great leap to recognize parental duties here. We don't passively parent, right? We parent like this. This sets a model for us to acquire wisdom and to be diligent in embodying in our instruction not arbitrary things that stop you from irritating me, child. Rather, to embody in our instruction and our commands to the child things that train him and prepare him for the commands of God. And yes, in baby steps. But the parent has that in view. So if this is the model, we need to ask ourselves, is this what I'm doing as I have children in my charge? Is this what I'm doing with the training that I receive? There is a marvelous display for us that challenges us in terms of parental wisdom. But for all of us, the Heavenly Father is training us, starting with baby steps, helping us with the obvious things to see his will. And as we start to live that out and see by the rebukes of wisdom, by bumping into things, oh, I see why God said that. I understand better. We respond with this receptiveness and eagerness so that we treasure that very instruction. Now, just as we have an intensifying there, that intensifying continues. There's reception, but not just reception, eager reception that treasures, verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Now, the son comes up out of the chair, as it were, and leans in eagerly. I want to hear that more clearly. I want to put it into practice. I want to apply my heart to the things that are being given to me. I need this wisdom you're getting. I need the understanding I'll get from you, Father. So we need to ask, again, the obvious implication. Children, is this how we attend to the instruction of our parents? Or do we simply tolerate it? Are we after wisdom as the youngest among us, on up through any years of minority, even on up into young adulthood? Are we eager to get every bit of wisdom we can from parents? That's an obvious application. Of course, Solomon has in view something wider, and that is God's training of us in wisdom as we, in all of life, each one of us individually, are leaning in, now taking action, applying the heart. Again, the language intensifies, not just receiving it, treasuring it, but now being active in it, applying the soul to it. The intensity continues. We get more active. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Now, what does that remind us of? Wasn't it wisdom before? So generously crying out, lifting up the voice, broadcasting, waving the hand. That spirit has transformed the soul of the son, the apprentice, so that the son now is being shaped after wisdom. Do you see what we talked about in that model? There needs to be a foundation upon which to build. There needs to be a desire to be getting it. And in every bit of acquisition of wisdom, the soul is being transformed to be like wisdom. Wisdom was crying out. Wisdom was lifting up the voice. Now, the son, the father says, you need to be vigorous in your pursuit of wisdom, crying out for it. It needs to be something that you shout to have, as it were. You are that eager to receive it. You cry out for discernment. You lift up your voice for understanding. And that investment continues to intensify as the description goes on to describe how intense that pursuit will be. Desire, the crying out, the seeking after, the voice being lifted up is after something that is sought like silver. And this isn't like the miner going out and, well, he's got to be diligent, get out there and start digging. That's a lot of work, and that would certainly be a good analogy. But what Solomon's describing here is silver that has been prepared, silver that has its value obvious and is extended there for the taking. How eagerly would it be taken? This silver is of great value. It's been refined. It's been smelted. And you, son, the father says, need to seek wisdom like you would go after something of great value, something that is a massive repository of wealth. Would you simply walk past it? Oh, a bar of silver, whatever. No, it would be, is that for me? That's greatly valuable. Of course, I'll take it. I'll treasure it. I'll go after it. I'll desire it. I'll be looking for it. If you've said it's there for me, I'll go find it. And he gives poetic intensity even more as hidden treasure. And that's not just silver, but a place that has stored up all the jewels, the gold, the silver, everything of great value that's been stored up into a warehouse. And it's yours. But you need to go find it. How eagerly would you find it? You would pour yourself into it because of the massive wealth that is waiting there for you. The father says, now you're starting to understand. You need to go after it with that level of intensity. Your soul needs to be on fire for this. This needs to be the longing of your heart. He has gone from the son sitting, receiving. Yes, that's valuable. To now, he's on a quest. He's out to find the treasury that he may take possession of all that's held out to him. That's the condition set out. If you'll do this. And we mustn't despair if we find that we're not always out on fire for it. He's given us the full sweep. The Father started with, just listen. Just listen. I'll give you commands. Value them. We could start there. But oh, that we may have a hunger. Oh, that we may acquire that which will change the soul, as wisdom does. Reshaping our desires. Giving us a deepening hunger. A passion for more. Because there is a warehouse of wealth waiting for me. I need to find it. We may be brought all the way up to that intensity of pursuit. What's the consequence? Well, he goes on to explain that in great detail, but let's just get the first taste of what's promised. If this is how we're pursuing, if we follow these instructions and the conditions, these are the consequences that follow. And we'll just look at verse 5. Then, if these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You'll have this religion. This, a part of the pursuit of wisdom will be the development of this religious devotion that's necessary as a foundation. Remember, we looked at those three things that he's been teaching us all through chapter 1 and will continue teaching us. This transformation that wisdom works will work in us a proper fear of the Lord. We'll have the right foundation. We'll have the right setting for the acquisition of wisdom. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you'll find the knowledge of God. Now, why is that so important? Because God is the giver. And we'll go on to see in the consequences, God is the one who has that treasury. He's the one. We go seeking with all the heart, but we can't just go find it. It's given. And it's given to those who fear the Lord. And the Father says, seek like this, and you'll find that you fear the Lord rightly, and you know him in a way that's going to pour out wisdom to you. And so he unpacks more of those consequences and then the protection that wisdom gives, and a final summary, and we'll look at those in the weeks to follow. For now, let us consider those obvious and practical applications in parental and the child relationships, but those things as obvious practical applications simply point to the journey each one of us should be pursuing in the pursuit of wisdom, ever intensifying. Let us seek the Lord that he would work in our heart by wisdom to transform us in exactly the way that the conditions require for more and more wisdom. Let's pray. Holy Father, oh, that we may desire wisdom because it is what you give. It's a treasure that you bestow. Give us hearts that are ever intensifying in this pursuit. As Solomon so beautifully describes in his poetry, we pray that we should have this ever-intensifying pursuit of wisdom so that we will understand and find, so that we'll be shaped by what you give. We'll have a true reverence and fear that is the foundation for what we desire, and that desire will be filled up with the knowledge of our saving God. Only you can give this. Only you can do that work of transformation. We pray that you would, for the glory and honor of Christ. Amen.